all these guys, all those guys, overcame a bunch of technical difficulties today. I just want to say thank you to them, and thank you for all you guys do in helping make things run smoothly and putting up with all the little stuff that that happens and goes on. We've got some awesome tech folks, and of course these guys back here aren't bad either, and just so thankful for them. Aren't you guys thankful for them?
Yeah.
It's also a great opportunity to point out that Jerry won his 12th Emmy here a few weeks ago, and yeah, it's pretty awesome. And he loves for everybody to know when he wins those things. I mean, he can't wait to come to church and show it off and all that. We're going to come steal them sometime so that everybody can see them, so that we can celebrate with you. No, we're proud of you, buddy. We got some awesome stuff to share with you this morning. I'll be honest with you. I felt like the first service was like a shotgun me and my verbal diarrhea of the mouth, mind. My head was exploding all over everybody. I don't know. That's probably too much for some people. This passage just, it has so much stuff in it. And so I pray that God speaks through it, despite the fact that I feel like it's not like the most organized thing ever, and it's funny how it can feel that way, and you just work on it, but I feel like there's just so many pieces of this that I don't want to miss out on, I don't want us to miss out on as a church this morning, and so I pray that you'll be able to hear it. We've been going through the book of Acts. If you're just joining us, we're in chapter 12. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out, and if you don't, our ushers are going to bring one to you down your way. We've got Josh over here and Terry over here, and they will be glad. I'm sorry, Carrie, and they are gonna be able to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you left it in the car or whatever. Even if you've already got one, just to make the ushers feel good, just go ahead and raise your hand. Just take one. Just have a second one. You know, you can sit on it, make you feel a little bit taller. Remember that one? I wish it was a little bit taller. I wish it wasn't. Never mind. So my mind, it's going. It's a dangerous thing. And so anyway, this morning we're going to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we see some amazing things happen. And we see some things that could leave us kind of scratching our head going, what in the world? I don't even understand. And I think that we can identify with some of these things this morning. I don't think anybody's going to leave here this morning going, man, that just didn't really have anything to do with my life. Or that just really didn't speak to me. I really feel like you're probably going to leave here today, if you're like me, asking that question that I was just asking, is it really well with my soul? And you should go, if you've never heard the story, I'm not going to tell it to you. I'm going to make you go look it up. If you've never heard the story of the guy that wrote that song, that wrote that hymn, It Is Well, you should go look that up. You should go see what happened before he wrote that. And it will wreck you, okay? I'm just telling you. I'm just, get ready, get the Kleenex ready. This morning we're going to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts 12 we see a couple of different guys and a couple of different situations, both kind of coming from some similar backgrounds, and both guys being used by God. And you would think, I would think, if God's using somebody and they're living for His glory, you know, He's going to keep them alive and well, and He's going to use them as long as He possibly can. But the truth is this, is that death comes to all of us at some point in time. And the truth is in this passage, we see that one of these guys ends up losing his life. And it leaves questions to be asked. And we're great at asking questions, aren't we? I mean, we're great at you know, thinking on these things and going, you know, well, why? Why would God do this? And why would He not do that? And, you know, I don't understand how all this works out sometimes. And in this particular situation, we see some of that this morning. And so I want us to look at Acts 12, verse 1. And it says this in verse 1. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This was like the 7 or 10 days, I forget which, right after Passover. It was considered a sacred time, and you wouldn't put anybody to death during that time because of it being a sacred time. So he imprisoned Peter, basically to do the same thing with him, but he's going to have to wait. And in verse 4 it says, and when he had seized him, He put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And this was, you know, so that they could mob mentality and they would put him to death. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We'll stop there. This passage of Scripture, right off the bat, has got several things happening. We've got Herod, and this is the king at the time. And to be honest with you, probably not like the best king historically. You look at this point in time, and even in this passage of Scripture, we're given a little bit of a hint of a guy who is desperate for people to follow him. He sounds like a good politician, doesn't he? You know, he's in this place where he wants people to follow his lead so bad that in the moment that he realizes that a bunch of his, you know, folks, a bunch of the Jews who didn't know Christ, who were not Christians, that were following him, that were under his rule, that they were excited when he put James to death. Now let me talk about James for just a second, because I think it's important that we not miss what happened here with the death of James. James is one of the apostles. This is a little bit of a shift in the history and Scripture of what's going on, because, you know, up until this point, if we lost an apostle, they would add another apostle. At this point, there is no more adding apostles. The apostles being those that ministered with Jesus and, you know, that he mentored and that kind of thing. But I want to go even a step further with James, and I want us to realize something, and that's that with Jesus, he had his 12. You know, he had the disciples, okay? But then he had his inner three. You know, Jesus had his 12, but then he had three that he spent special time with, gave special attention to and mentoring them in the ministry and different things. And we've got them, Peter, James, and John. And we've got two of them in this passage of Scripture right here. And James gets killed. Peter gets arrested. We see Peter get arrested. In fact, we see him, it says in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, talking about Herod, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And so what he's done here is he's making a political move. He's making a statement toward Christians, toward the church, and basically has now not just killed James, one of the main apostles, but he has also turned around and he has now captured the leader of the church at this time. I mean, if there was a leader of the church, this is the guy. Peter's the guy. In fact, you go back and you look at Scripture and you see what Jesus said to Peter, and he said, I'm gonna build my church on you. I'm gonna use you for my glory, that people might know who I am. So we have this understanding that Jesus wanted to use Peter to do great things, and we would have thought the same for James, but James just lost his life. And because of political hierarchy, whatnot, Herod kills James, and all of a sudden, that's, you know, he's everybody's hero because he's done something, and they're like, oh yeah, way to go, Herod. You got him good, you know. Show those Christians, show the church. And so then he's like, well, heck, I'm just gonna turn around and I'm gonna grab Peter up too. And as soon as the you know, the sacred days are over here, you know, we're gonna kill him as well. And I'm gonna bring him back out and deliver him to the people. And it says in verse 3 that he proceeded to arrest Peter also. But then in verse 4 it says, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison. The arresting there is more of a, you know, putting into custody, if you will. The seizing word here, and this is just Greek wording for us to kind of get a little bit of an understanding, is Herod literally seizing him, physically taking him down, so to speak. I think that what we see is a guy like Herod trying to control the situation. We get there, don't we? We struggle with that all the time, don't we? I mean, we're constantly struggling with the fact that we want to control the situation. If we could just get everything under control. You ought to come over to my house about 9:30 any night. and see the control that's going on with these four little girls that we've got. It is absolutely amazing. They will absolutely lose their minds right before bed. I don't know if your kids are like that. I'm sure your kids are perfect and they don't do that. We want control. Herod wanted control. He's a leader, you know? And one of the pitfalls of being a leader is that we feel like we need to be in some kind of control over everything. And the truth is this. That's a false sense of reality. We can't be in control. It's impossible for us to be in control. And what Herod was trying to do was he was trying to control the mission of God. But we can't control the mission of God. It says verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Four squads of soldiers for a preacher. You know how many people, four squads of soldiers? 16 soldiers Herod has put to make sure that Peter doesn't escape. All right? 16 soldiers. To guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people, that they might kill him. And in verse 5 it says, so Peter was kept in prison. But then this is awesome. And it says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I don't know if you noticed, we've got that big whiteboard out there in the foyer. And other translations of this remind me of that whiteboard. Other translations say that they prayed, the church prayed without ceasing for Peter. That's what that board is out there about. It has all the names on it. And you're welcome to be a part of that. We're praying for several different things. Elaine, I'll talk about it at the end of the service. But it's the same premise, the same idea that we as the church, that we would be about praying together, asking God to move in situations that might give glory to Him. Praying is one of those things that I think that for a majority of Christians, they're completely missing out on. In fact, I'm afraid that most Christians don't realize just how big of a thing that they're missing out on in not spending time with Jesus, praying and seeking and asking for His will to be done. You think about it like this, like, If there's somebody that you've just always really wanted to meet, you know, and I said, hey, today they're going to be coming over to the house. Would you like to come over and meet them? They're going to be there for a couple hours. You could come hang with them, ask them some questions. You know, and it's like this person, like you've just been dying to get to know all of your life. Let me just tell you what, you know, we'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm there. And the truth is we have the ability to do that with our Creator, the Creator of the universe. The guy who's over, I mean, He's over everything, okay? Like, He's all-powerful. And I'm afraid that we make mistakes by saying, well, you know, He's also all-knowledgeable. I mean, He knows everything, you know. I don't have to tell Him everything, or I don't need to, you know. Let me just tell you something. Our prayer is not that we would change God's mind about something, okay? We're going to talk about prayer in just a few minutes and what that looks like. But I think we have this skewed view of what prayer is really about. Verse 6 goes on. It says, this says, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. First of all, apparently this isn't even fazing him. I don't know about you, but if I know that I'm about to die, I mean, maybe I'll try to sleep it off and hope that they just kill me in my sleep. But I don't know. I think I'd probably be just anxious enough that I probably wouldn't be able to sleep. Herod is sleeping, lovely enough, between two soldiers. Sounds like a great picture. Bound with two chains and sentries before the door, guards that were before the door were guarding the prison. So, I mean, again, surrounded by guards, surrounded by soldiers. He's having to sleep between soldiers. And in verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Here we go. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. He was sleeping that good. I don't know about you. I was sleeping that good this morning. When my alarm went off, I was like, what? Really? You know, I think I picked it up and I reset it for a different time and put it back over there. And then when it went off again, I was like, no, I can't be. That can't be real. Like, I was sleeping too good again, you know. But, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. I mean, he straight up, he didn't realize, like, I'm really walking out of the jail right now, the prison. And it says in verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them on its own accord. The force has nothing on this, okay? And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. His death is what they were expecting. So, I know what you're thinking. Because we're skeptics, right? You're going, he made that up. He got out. He had a Swiss Army knife with him. Did you forget about the 16 soldiers? Have you watched Shawshank Redemption? Do you know how long it took him with a rock hammer to dig a hole through the wall and then go through the sewer to get to the other side of that prison? He didn't escape on his own. Scripture is very clear here and is, I think, very purposeful with helping us to see back in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was being made to God by the church. Ceaseless prayer being made by the church. It's been our hope for many of the families that are in our church right now that are going through different things, is that we would without ceasing, we would pray for them, that we would seek God on their behalf and ask God to move and be glorified in their lives. I can't help but ask this question. Why does James have to die? Why does Peter get to live? Why can't James live? And with that question comes the truth of the fact that we constantly ask that question about things in this world all the time. Why do they get chosen? Why do they get to have more money? Why did they get the bigger house? Why did they get to do this? Why do they get to do that? Why does it seem so easy for them and so hard for me? Our sin nature takes us there. I mean, just like that. We both know it. The truth is that the gospel helps us to see that those things never bring us real joy anyway. Those things are empty at the end of the day when it comes to fulfilling our joy. Our joy is found in salvation. Our joy is found in Christ. Our joy is found in the fact that God the Father sent His only Son to die for us, to take the death that we deserve for all of the stupid junk that we have ever done against Him that might break His heart, that even while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, took our death, was our ransom. He became the debt that we should have paid. And if we'd have paid it out, it would have been our lives. But God wanted to redeem us. He wanted to redeem us that we might glorify Him and that others might see Him in us. And that is the purpose of our lives, that people would see Christ in us. And it's not a fire insurance plan. That's a byproduct of what Christ has done. Yes, he saved us from hell. But the truth is that there's so much more than that. And for us as Christians, we completely miss our entire life if we hang our hat on that. And that's the main thing. Because that wasn't the main thing. That's just another piece that just shows us how great and awesome and loving and unbelievable our God is, despite how stupid we are. James died for the glory of God. We don't know to what extent, and I'll be honest with you, it drives me insane that there's not more about it. Because I really want to know, like, why did God choose for James to die? I'm sure James was okay with it. He was one of the apostles of Christ, and he watched his Savior be killed on a cross. But just imagine being James's loved ones and hearing of Peter. And Peter lives? Why does Peter get to live? And then we're right back to where we were before. You say, well, Chris, that's not, you know, why do they get to live in the bigger house? That's a whole different scenario. I understand. But at the end of the day, is not God looking for us to find our joy in Him, and that if He chooses that in part of His mission that we live or we die, that either way that we're good and His will be done? I want to keep reading through this passage. Verse 12 says, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So here's Peter. He's, you know, an escapee at this point. He's on the run, and he goes to this house. And when he gets there, he finds that they're all gathered together and they're praying. This is the middle of the night, by the way. They're praying. And in verse 13, it says, when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Now, you got to love that. I mean, like, she's so happy that in that moment, she won't even open the gate for Peter. She's going to leave him out there. You know, here's the, you know, the guy that escaped from jail, right? He's still hanging out outside the gate. She's going in inside. She's so excited, tells everybody. And look what they say. They tell her, you are out of your mind. In other words, you're crazy, girl, okay? But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying it is an angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. This is a different James. This is James, the brother of Christ, the brother of Jesus, who goes on to write the book of James. Tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Also, I think that it's incredible that we see James enter into the story when we've just lost this other apostle, James. Verse 18 says this. It says, Now when day came, there was no little disturbance. In other words, there was a huge commotion among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The law was this at the time, was that if they lost an inmate, if a soldier, if a guard was on watch and they lost an inmate, they escaped, they would be put to death. Soldier, the guard would be put to death. Driving home even further, that I'm pretty sure that they probably weren't just sleeping on the job. God did a miraculous, amazing thing. Because even in this day and age, when we'd like to think, well, you know, maybe Peter's cousin's uncle's aunt dated one of the soldiers, you know, and they had a hookup, and, you know, so maybe there was some kind of like, you know, hey, when I get to the outside, I'll bring back something for you or whatever. I'm pretty sure that none of the soldiers were willing to give up their life for that, whatever that could have been. God was working. God was working, and we see the evidence of a church who prayed and found an answered prayer. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture to you about prayer. I want to show you how powerful prayer really is. Matthew 6:10 says this. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. I'm not reading the whole thing. You should go check it out today. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Christ tells us is a model prayer. He's giving instruction here on how we should pray. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the thing about that prayer. For us to pray that prayer, I mean, for us to really mean that prayer, our hearts have got to be syncing up with God. I mean, we're not just on our own as sinful people thinking, you know, I'm gonna pray that God's will be done over my own. Because our sinful self wants our will to be done. We don't want His will to be done. We want what we want, right? We don't want what somebody else wants. We want to take control, like Herod. We want to seize the situation, and we want to control it. We have been given instruction that we should seek God's will and that it would be done. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, first off, this passage is teaching us that we're not supposed to worry. We're not supposed to be anxious. This should be a load off for everybody in the room. I don't know about you. I've got things in my life that I'm real guilty of beginning to be anxious about or worry about or whatever it is. This is God giving us instruction saying, stop doing that. Quit doing that. Not only do you quit doing that, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, pray. Give it to Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him to take it. Ask Him to be the Lord over it. I mean, if we believe that Christ is Lord over our sin and can forgive us through what He's done in the cross and the resurrection, that the Father can do that, then you better believe He can be the Lord over the things that we're worried about. And in verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, in other words, meaning beyond our wildest imagination, we can't possibly put together how this possibly works, but the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So in other words, instead of being anxious and worrying about whatever it is in this world that we think is so amazingly important to be anxious and worried about and get ourselves worked up about and whatever, we can have the peace of God. We can trust in Him. And beyond our understanding, we will have that peace and it will guard our hearts through Christ. That's good news. That's prayer. That's prayer. That's a part of prayer. So I come back to this question, what are you praying about? What are you seeking God about? Or have you just shelved that for a while? You just, I've had times in my life where I did that. Or, you know what? Let me encourage you to pull that off the shelf. Let me encourage you. Seek the face of God. Seek the Savior that loved you so much that He was still willing to die for you. James 5, I'm not going to read all of it. You can look at it later if you want to. Check it out with your community group or whatever. James 5, we see a couple of verses, and I'm just going to read a couple, and they say this, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power and it is working. And it gives great illustrations to these things in James 5. You should really read James 5, 13 through 18. And this brings about that question. This brings about that thing. That for so many of us, if we're not careful, God becomes an ATM machine of things that we want, or even things that we think we need. And we're asking for those things, but we're not seeking His will. And there's a big difference here. And so I think that we have to have a little bit of a shift in how we seek God and what we're looking for when we're going to Him in prayer. I think that we've got to recognize that prayer is not meant for us to change God's mind. Prayer is meant for us for God to change ours. Do you hear that? Prayer is not for us to change God's mind. Prayer is for God to change ours. See, here's what happens. When we spend time with God, when we seek Him, when He starts to take away our anxiousness, He starts to take away our worries, we start giving Him these things with prayer and supplication that we ask that He would take them, and He begins to give us a peace. You know what we stop doing? We stop praying for things that are out of His will. We start praying for things that might glorify Him. We start praying for things that would make God famous. We start praying in asking that Christ would move and that God would do things for His glory and that people would see Him and not us. God wants to change us. We don't change Him. We're silly for even thinking it. But here's the beauty. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to cry out to Him. And the beauty is that He changes us in the process. Our hearts begin to look more like His heart, and our prayers begin to line up with His will and not our own. And instead of praying for things like, God, I really want this, and I really want that, we start praying prayers like, God, Your will be done. In my life, God, death or life, suffering or awesomeness, whatever You choose, I'm Yours. Can you still say, it is well with my soul, when you think about it that way? Because the truth of the gospel is this. We will suffer. We will suffer. And the beauty of our suffering is that others can see Jesus in us, depending on how we suffer. Will we suffer for God? Will we suffer for His glory? Will we? Now, I'm not talking about fake, stupid Sunday morning BS. I'm talking about the real thing. Are we really willing to suffer for Christ? That whatever He chooses, whatever it might be, it's well with our soul. That angel comes to Peter in prison and says, get your clothes on and put your sandals on. We're getting ready to go. Peter gets up. Of course, he thinks it's a vision. And he goes. You know what? I think there's a whole bunch of us here today that God's kind of waiting for us to put our sandals on. He's waiting for us to really live this life and just quit playing the game. And it can start with the simplest thing of all, prayer. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that unbelievable? God has called us to pray without ceasing. He's called us to be that church I want us to be that church. I want to lead us to be that church. I want to be that husband and that dad that prays without ceasing for his family. I want to be that friend who prays without ceasing for my friends. We, the church, should be that church who prays without ceasing, that God would be glorified here, nobody else, and that He would move in ways that could only be described as His doing, so that we all get to look back one day and we get to say, look at what God has done. And when people look at us and they say, how'd that happen? We say, God did it. We got to watch it. We were just there. We were just bystanders. And when it happened, we were so excited that we didn't even think to open the gate, you know? God wants to do incredible things, and He wants to use us to be a part of those things. All we got to do is tap in and just follow His lead and seek His will. And at the end, let it be well with our soul. Let's pray together. God, I thank You for all You've done for us. It's amazing. Thank You for what You're doing in our church. Thank You for reminders of just how much You've blessed us just even this week. I pray, Lord, that we would follow You. That we would allow You to lead us. That we would seek You through Your Word. That You would speak to our hearts. Change us. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that we would be willing to be Your people who are willing to say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. God, if You want to send Your Son to come back today, Lord, we welcome it and we are excited about it. Lord, thank You for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to seek You in this way. In Your name I pray. Amen. I want to read something for you. It's a reminder. It's a funny reminder, okay? It's a reminder of the place that we so often go. And it's a song. I hope it's okay if I read this song to you. And it goes like this. Once upon a time, not so long ago, Tommy used to work on the docks. Union's been on strike. He's down on his luck. It's tough. So tough. I wasn't expecting that. Gina works the diner all day. Working for her man, she brings home her pay for love. For love. She says we've got to hold on to what we've got, because it doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We've got each other, and that's a lot. For love, we'll give it a shot. Here's the funny thing about that. We hear that, we know that, some of us do. And here's the truth of it. We identify with that, and if we're not careful, we begin to put ourselves in a place of, that's me. Why do other people get it better than I do? Be careful going to that place. The truth is that place isn't what it seems to be. And the facade that is put up in front of us by others is not always what it appears. And I was reminded of this when I was a student pastor. And I went from a church working in the inner city, and I ministered to students who, I remember students whose parents had taught them how to steal. Like they described to me their parents pushing them through little windows so that they might steal for them. To later on in my ministry, getting to work in a city where the average house cost about $300,000. And I remember a couple of times parents talking to me and just being brutally honest with where they really were and what seemed to be something that was so well put together and such an amazing life, and these people that were living with all of this money was a farce. And many of them, they didn't own anything. They were just up to their eyeballs in debt. And they couldn't even afford to send their kids to camp. And I was the first student pastor that had come along and offered up some way for kids to figure out a way other than their parents having to pocket the money for their kids to go to camp. And that's why they told me those stories. If we're not careful, we get to a place of saying, look at what they've got, look at what they have done. Why is God choosing them over me? And the truth is that God has chosen each of us through His Son on the cross, that in His death and resurrection back to life, that we might be forgiven of our sin. Let's pray again and just thank Christ for that.